Let's pray. Jesus, please open your word to us, open our hearts to you. Speak to us now, we pray, in your name. Amen. We're all package deals, aren't we? On the one hand, we're created in the image of God, so each and every one of us has our moments when we rise magnificently to the occasion. On the other hand, we're all fallen. And so each one of us also has our moments when we fail miserably. And not only that, in one area of our life, we might be incredibly mature, while in a different area, fairly immature. We're all package deals. I sometimes wonder, if I stood before the Lord today, about what things would he say? Good job, Bob. And what things would he say? Well, Bob, that wasn't one of your better moments. I say all of this by way of example. We want to talk about the United States again. And nations are just like people, package deals. We have our good moments, our good traits, our bad moments, our bad traits. If God were to assess our nation today, right now, what would he say? What would he say? Well, good job. And about what things would he say? Well, yeah, that's not one of your better moments. After I come back from vacation, we're going to reflect on several of our, well, that wasn't one of our best moments. We've already talked about some of the good traits and some of our good moments. Let's talk about three more today. So just to review, even before we declared our independence, we have been a nation of new beginnings. We've welcomed the immigrants. Think of all the people, even people who were born in our country, who were able to start over, start fresh. That is a good thing. Then as we fought for our independence, we often trusted in the Lord to deliver us. And he did. That too is a good thing. As we worked out the details of our Constitution and new government, we looked primarily to God's Word, other sources as well, but primarily to God's Word. And as a result, we built a firm foundation that has lasted to this day. Another good thing. Not only that, there have been at least three great awakenings in our country and numerous smaller stirrings of the Spirit. That's God's doing. Let's give credit where credit is due. But each time we have sensed the Spirit stirring in our nation, we have responded. And as a result, there's been the great awakenings that we've had. Another good thing. So let's add three more to our list today. Let's talk first about justice and kindness. Justice and kindness. And when we say these words, we mean justice in the sense of treating everyone fairly and equally, and kindness in the sense of giving a hand to each other, especially to the down and out. These are things God cares about deeply. There are several places in the scripture where what God expects of us is summed up in a nice sentence or two. This is one of them. Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? Here it is. Summed up. What does the Lord require of us? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with our God. When God boiled all that he expects of us, when he boiled it down in this verse, he basically said, I expect you to walk humbly with me and be nice to each other. Essentially the same thing Jesus said in the New Testament when he summed up all the law and the prophets in two great commands. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. So God cares very deeply about our human relationships, about justice and kindness. And this is particularly true when we're talking about the down and out, or the vulnerable. God watches over them in a special way. This is how he described himself in Deuteronomy 10, 17 through 18. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God. He's really driving a point home here, isn't he? Who am I, he says? I am the Lord, your God, God of gods, Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God. Obviously, then, this is important. And what does he say about himself? He's not partial, and he takes no bribe. He treats everyone the same. And then what else does he do? He executes justice for the fatherless, the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. He watches over the vulnerable, the down and out. Human societies tend to neglect the down and out and to take advantage of the vulnerable. God expects better from us, from human beings. We're not just supposed to watch out for those who can watch out for us. We're called to watch out for everyone. We're not just called to love those who are lovable and love us in return. We're called to love even those who are, in our eyes, less than lovable. How has the United States done in this regard? I think better than most. I really do. Let's talk about justice. Justice in the sense of treating everyone fairly and equitably. First off, we're a nation of laws. That is no small thing. Our officials do not pledge allegiance to a king, to a president. They pledge to uphold the Constitution, laws, the rule of law. And theoretically, we all stand equal before that body of law. Though we all know the rich, the famous, and the powerful sometimes can play the system much better than can other people. Still, with that said, think about this. The president in our country can be sued for sexual misconduct. Try that as a North Korean. Try suing Kim Jong about anything and see what happens to you and your family. And for that matter, under the law, I can disagree with our president, anytime I want, as long as I don't go overboard and threaten his health or his family and so on. Try doing that in Russia. Some of the people who have disagreed with Putin have mysteriously disappeared. In much of the world, if you're accused of something, you are guilty until you prove your innocence. In our country, we are innocent until proven guilty. I think I prefer that. And in some countries, if you are accused, well, of course you're guilty. End of the discussion. Period. I don't know about you, but I like our system of laws. And of course, we don't do this perfectly. We don't live out justice perfectly. Our Congress, for instance, seems to think that the laws do not apply to them, or else they just exempt themselves from the laws. And our legal system hasn't always been colorblind. Think of the 50s and 60s, really? Two separate drinking fountains? And we've sometimes gone overboard on the other side of dispensing justice. So, for instance, just one example, you know of others. A psychic sued her doctor for causing her to lose her abilities after she was injected with the dye that you are injected with when you need a CT scan. And she won $1 million. Really? Is that justice? And honestly, if she was psychic, should she have sensed what would happen and have foregone the treatments? I don't know. Still, with that said, I think that we have done justice. better than most. Let's talk about kindness. I don't know that the United States treated the down and out, the vulnerable, any better than any other nation before the Second Great Awakening. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. I don't know. But during the Second Great Awakening and afterwards, we certainly have done so. The Christians during the Second Great Awakening were determined to improve human society, and they did. They established schools and hospitals. They created societies to battle against ignorance, poverty, addictions. They preached against slavery and unfair labor laws. They fed the hungry. They rescued the bum on Skid Row and so on. The list is almost endless. And how influential was this movement of kindness that was spearheaded by the church? Extremely so. Its basic ideas, which the church promoted back then, eventually so permeated our society that it has all but been institutionalized in our society from the days of Roosevelt and Johnson and the Great Society, if you remember your history. Have we done kindness perfectly? Of course not. No matter how much we have done, there's always more we can do. And of course, we disagree. The million-dollar question is how much should the government do, not how much should society do, not how much should the church do, but how much should the government do? We all disagree on that. Have we sometimes gone too far in our programs? Of course we have. We have third-generation people living off welfare who are content to do so and think it's their birthright. What's the biblical standard? Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. On the other hand, I never would have been able to afford go to college, if I had not received the financial aid from the federal and state government that I did. We tend to critique our slice of the pie. We tend to critique the part of the pie that we don't share, but we don't want anybody to touch our part of the pie. So no matter how you feel about all this, where you come down on all this and we all disagree, the point is this: we as a nation, first via the church and then via the government, have been kind to the down and out and vulnerable, sometimes to a ridiculous degree, but we have been kind. In this matter of doing justice and loving kindness, I really think God would say to us, your heart's in the right place, and I commend you for it. Now let's talk about the gospel. Obviously, God cares deeply about the gospel. He said in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. This is why I came. I came to seek and save the lost. And then the last thing he said to the church before he left, which we call the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Because the gospel is so critical, so critically important, Isaiah first in Isaiah 52:7, and then Nahum in Nahum 1:15, and then Paul in Romans 10:15 said, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. The American church has done a lot of this, preaching the good news. Amen. When the colonists first came to our shore, some of the Puritans took the gospel to the Native Americans with limited success, but they took the gospel to the Native Americans. During the First and Second and even the Third Great Awakenings, the American church took the gospel to their countrymen. In the years that followed, after the Second Great Awakening and the Third Great Awakening, the American church took the gospel to the world. We didn't do it alone, of course not. Far from it. But we became a significant player in the 1800s and then a primary player in the 1900s. As I noted several weeks ago, of all the missionaries who are serving in the world, one-third were sent from the American church. And then think about the evangelists closer to our time who have held crusades and won thousands and thousands to Christ. Billy Graham. Consider the influence he has had on the world for Christ. These statistics are from the article Billy Graham's Life and Ministry by the Numbers. It has been estimated that over 215 million people have heard him live at his crusades. 215 million people. And that of those 215 million people, maybe as much as 2.2 million people have committed their lives to Christ because of it. And beyond this, it's been estimated that 2.2 billion people, when you count TV, radio, and so on, 2.2 billion people have heard Billy Graham preach over the years. All of this in 185 different countries and territories. One man. One man. Think of the influence that one American has had on Christianity. Closer to home, since I was involved in Campus Crusade for Christ when I was in college, CRU as they now call it, CRU currently ministers in 190 countries around the world, 190. CRU estimates that it reaches approximately 5 million high school and college students every year. And they too are in, I can't remember if I said this, 190 countries. InterVarsity, a group that we support here on the campus, InterVarsity ministers to tens to hundreds of thousands of students annually and has seen over 300,000 students commit themselves to missions and go overseas because of the Urbana Conference. I could go on. That's just a few examples. The point is, historically, the American church, or at least certain parts of it, have cared deeply about the gospel and gone to great lengths to preach it. Melvin Cox, who lived from 1799 to 1883, was a minister at Edenton Street Methodist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. He felt called to go to Liberia and Africa, and he was severely criticized for his intentions. At that time, the Methodist Church had absolutely no overseas missionaries. He was the first. And as he was preparing to go, one student at the Wesleyan University in Boston, knowing the danger that Cox would face, said to Cox, "You better take your coffin with you." To which Cox replied, "If I die in Africa, come out and write my epitaph." So the student asked, "What should I write?" And Cox said, "Write that 1,000 fall before Africa be given up." He reached the shores of Liberia in 1883, began his work, contracted a disease, and died 5 months later. His is just one story of many stories of people here in the United States who have dedicated their lives to proclaiming the gospel and were willing to die for it. And of course, that's nothing unique. We see that in the church throughout our history, throughout its whole history. He's just one example, again, of many Americans who counted all things lost for the glory of God. It's God. God is the one who's on the move. But praise God that we, the American church, have played our small part in the bigger story. I think in this regard, God would also say to us, "You did good. You did good." One more. These are ones I picked. We could have picked other ones. These are just three that I picked. Number three, the Jews, God's children. When God entered into a covenant with Abraham, he selected Abraham's descendants to be his chosen people, his special possession. And some people think that because the Jews turned their back on their Messiah, on Christ, some people think that God has turned his back now on the Jews. But Paul said in Romans 11:2, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. When God makes a covenant, he keeps it. And what did God say to Abraham, among other things? He said in Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The promise which God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob still applies to the Jews today. They're my children, he said, and I watch over them in a special way. And that shouldn't surprise us. Think of us with our own children. When my children were young and they misbehaved, my job to deal with that. If you stick your nose into it, I get my nose on a joint. I will take care of my kids. I will deal with my kids. You leave them alone. So it should not surprise us that God carefully watches over the Jews, his people. And he's promised to bless those who bless the Jews and curse those who dishonor the Jews. So how has America done over the years? In the early days, the Jews did not flock to the United States. There was a congregation established as early as 1654 in what would become New York, but throughout early colonial history, the Jews did not come to America. There was other places they preferred to go. The first substantial numbers of Jews came to our shores in the mid-1800s from Germany, and then in the latter 1800s from the Slavic part of Europe, especially Russia. Many came to the United States to escape persecution from Russia. And then, of course, as the Nazis rose in power in the 1900s, the 1930s, and so on, many Jews emigrated to our country again to escape persecution. And what have we done? We have welcomed them with open arms. As a result, currently there are more Jews in the United States than in any other country except Israel. Israel has about 10 million Jews. We have about 8 million. So even in that regard, we're close. We're close. Now here's a little tidbit, a side note. There are possibly as many as 400,000 Jews in the Ukraine. I wonder if that has any bearing on Ukraine's ability to survive these 4 years at war with Russia. But back to the United States. We have been a close ally of Israel from the days of its inception. The United States was the first country to recognize Israel as a nation. Plus, for years, Israel has been the largest recipient of U.S. aid. And we entered into our first free trade agreement with Israel. Throughout Israel's many conflicts with the Arab and Muslim nations, we have stood by Israel's side. Do you remember the Yom Kippur War of 1973? A lot of people don't. Egypt and Syria invaded Israel on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the holiest day of Israel. Because they invaded on this day, and it was a surprise attack, they almost defeated the Israeli army and air force. It was this close. At the last minute, Israel was able to pull off a surprise of their own. They crossed over and got behind the Egyptian army, encircled the Egyptian army, and the Egyptians had to surrender. And thus they saved their nation. But it was this close. Do you know what readiness our military was at during that crisis? DEFCON 3. The highest level of readiness short of war itself. In DEFCON 3, our strategic Air Force bombers carrying nuclear weapons have to be ready to take flight within 15 minutes. That's how close we were to nuclear war in 1973, and how far we went, how far we were prepared to go to defend Israel. If a button had been pushed, we were 15 minutes away from the start of a possible nuclear war. 15 minutes. And who in our country are the ones most likely to support Israel? Evangelicals. According to an April 2025 article, Christians still support Israel. 75% of evangelicals believe that it is their biblical obligation to support Israel, and specifically to support their right to exist as a nation. Now, evangelicals don't believe that Israel should be given a blank check, or anybody, any nation should be given a blank check, but they emphatically believe that Israel has a right to exist. I think when it comes to how we have treated the Jews, God would say, thanks. Thanks for caring for my children. Sadly, however, anti-Semitism is on the rise in our country. If it continues to rise, that will not bode well for our country. So, in conclusion, we, the United States, we have our warts. And some of those warts are ugly and growing. And in the weeks to come, we'll talk about a few of those. But today, let's remind ourselves, besides all the things we have talked about in previous weeks, we, the United States, we have done justice and loved kindness. We've shared the gospel. We have honored the Jew. I praise God for that. I do. But that's not the end of it. What if our nation is changing? What if it will change? What if the things that it has done well, it no longer does well or doesn't care? There's nothing to stop us, the church, we the church, from still doing justice, still loving kindness. There's nothing that can stop us from sharing the gospel. There's nothing that can stop us from honoring the Jew. I had a poster in my room in college which showed a ram, a wild ram, high up on a mountain top, climbing upwards. And then the caption read, "When God calls, don't look over your shoulder to see who's following." If our country doesn't follow, let's not look over our shoulder. Let's keep on keeping on. And even if the rest of the church doesn't follow, may we, the local church, do justice, love kindness, share the gospel, honor the Jew. And, hard for me to imagine, but even if no one else in this church besides you cares anymore, what's to stop you from doing justice, loving kindness, from proclaiming the word, from honoring the Jew? When God calls, this isn't my poster. When God calls you, don't look over your shoulder to see who's following. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you for what our nation has done well. We know we as a nation are far from perfect. We know that. But we hope and pray that we have done some things well enough to earn your nod of approval. And whatever right paths we might be walking upon, keep us on those paths. Where we have strayed, and we have strayed, call us like the prodigal son to repent and return to you. And what we pray for our nation, we pray doubly for us as a church, and we ourselves as Christians. Help us, Lord. Help us to make you proud. In your name, amen.
Yeah.
Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. From him, through him, to him, are all things. To him be the glory. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, now and forevermore. Amen.